We sang together in that hymn, God would haste the day when our faith would become sight. And so we continue this week studying together faith from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We began to look at Hebrews chapter 11 under the general topic and heading of a life of faith. We saw last week from verse 1 something of a definition of faith. The importance of faith from down in verse 6, as well as some encouragements and some direction of how to cultivate faith. And we saw that it was preeminently important because the Christian life is a life of faith. And we saw that from back in chapter 10, verse 38. Now the just, the one who's been declared righteous, the one that we saw this morning in the Sunday school hour that has been declared righteous apart from works, the imputation of Christ's righteousness, that just one, and this is what liberated Luther and set him free, that just one shall live by faith. And so last week we considered that together. We'll read together verses 1 through 3. I'm going to do something I've not been doing and I've been resisting doing in the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at one verse this morning, but I think it's weighty enough and important enough. Actually, one verse from Hebrews. We'll look at several verses in another book, but our focus this morning is verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance or the realization of things that are hoped for, and the evidence or the confidence or the assurance of things not seen. For by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds or the ages were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And so our focus this morning is verse 3, the first element of what he says, by faith we believe. Now, looking back to last week, we saw the definition of faith from verse 1. It is predominantly these two categories of things. This is how I simplified it. The things that are not seen, the things that are presently true, such as the spiritual realm, the existence of angels and demons that we don't ordinarily see, the existence of God, the existence of heaven that presently exists, the reality of God declaring us righteous in Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. Those are all things we see evidences of them being true, but we don't see the thing itself. And so the things that we don't see, faith creates in the soul an atmosphere of confidence and weightiness and realization that impacts our lives of things that are true and present that we can't see right now. The second category we looked at from verse 1 is the things, and I flipped these around, but things that are hoped for. And I summarize that things that are future. The coming of Christ, that when we die, we close our eyes in death, we open our eyes, and we see the face of Christ. We hope for that. We don't yet see it. We have evidence for it in the Word, but we don't yet tangibly see that. The reality of Christ's second coming, the reality of the resurrection of everybody that has ever lived. I mean, zombie movies have nothing compared to the amazing, and you know, that's great, but this is a resurrection. You know, people are popping out of the graves in glorified bodies, some to condemnation, some to glorification. That's happening. All of the people that have ever lived and all of the people that are now living and all of the people that ever will live instantaneously at the same time popping up out of the graves or out of the ocean or wherever their particles are presently coming out. Okay, we don't yet see that, but those are things hoped for. The judgment of Christ, the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We don't yet see those, but faith creates in the soul a realization, a substance that impacts our life so that we live with a sense of the reality of those things. That's what we saw as a definition. We saw the importance that without that kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him from down in verse 6. That we'll look at that actually at another time. So we also saw that in verse 2, one of the key ways that we cultivate faith is by looking at human examples of faith. We saw that there are human examples that he lists out in chapter 11 of saints from the Old Testament that have gone before us. That's what he does in the rest of chapter 11. In chapter 12, the supreme example of the faith of Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and suffered the shame by faith, the preeminent example of Christ. And then I suggested some things that are either faith depleters or faith encouragers that we ought to pay attention to in our life, and those things that will encourage us to a life of faith. In verse 2, we saw, by it the elders obtained a good testimony. We looked briefly at chapter 11 is an example of the elders. And at this point, in verse 3, he's going to go back about how faith plays a part in our lives, going back all the way, starting in creation. And what he essentially does is hits many of the high points of the lives of faith that we find under the Old Testament scriptures. Remembering, at the time this book was written, the New Testament canon was not yet completed. If they had a copy of the Bible or they had a copy of the scrolls, it was primarily the Old Covenant scriptures. And then the then being added apostolic letters that were being circulated within the churches. But predominantly, when he speaks of scripture and the elders that have gone on before, speaking of the old, what we now know as the Old Covenant Hebrew scriptures. Verse 2, we saw, by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. He's going to start at creation and then basically go through the book of Genesis, through the book of Exodus, through the book of Joshua, through the book of Judges, and ending with the prophets. And he's going to give us this large sweep of how faith has always been the thing. Faith has always been the way that the just live by. By faith, Abel does this. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Moses. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah. By faith, Isaac and Jacob. And he goes on down through. Actually, I got them out of order. Moses is later. Should have been Noah before Abraham. You can see that in the passage. So it is this example of these good testimonies, imperfect people, yet people who lived a life of faith. Imperfect people, some of whom were drunkards and fornicators, but who lived by faith and overcame that by faith. We see that throughout the passage. Some that there's very little negative said about, like Joseph, like Enoch, very little, nothing said negative, but predominantly people who were flawed people, evidently like you and me. So what he does, beginning with verse 3, is something that is somewhat surprising, but he goes all the way back to creation and addresses something that will just be the only focus of our time together today. And then, Lord willing, when we come back in 2 weeks, we'll begin to look at these examples, because what he doesn't do is give it a historical example of one of the elders, one of the fathers. He talks about something by faith we believe in. Then he's going to get into by faith, this guy did this, this guy did this, this gal did this. But now he's going to go all the way back to Genesis 1:1 here in Hebrews 11:3 and speak of what we believe about what Genesis 1 tells us. And here's what he says, verse 3. By faith, we. Okay, the rest of the chapter, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith, this is us. By faith, we understand that the worlds or the ages were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The first thing he addresses, he goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, and he goes, oh, okay, and by the way, we need to go back all the way at the beginning and speak of creation of the world. And here's what he says. By faith, we understand something about the creation. Ultimately, not by science. Ultimately, not by evidence. This is something that must be embraced by faith. Ultimately, because nobody was there but God. The only one who can tell us what really happened was the one who was there. No amount of scientific evidence can prove it, because you cannot create, in essence, a basic component of scientific investigation is a recreation of the conditions of something. And you can't recreate the beginning. Just can't do it, because we've already begun. You can't recreate that. So the only thing we can do is hear the word of God of the one who is actually there. And so Genesis 1:1 says, given through Moses, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Lord spoke and said, let there be light. And so what we find right at the beginning, God says, he created the heavens and earth, and what that does is undermines any form of eternal materialism. Now, what's eternal materialism? Materialism in every form, whether it's Greek philosophy or whether it's evolutionary thought, says that the substance, the material of the world, has always eternally been in some form. And what we are and what has happened and all that we can do through science and all that we can do through investigation is try to figure out how that form has progressed and developed and changed and perhaps progressed and gotten more complex. But the assumption is that material substance has always been here. It's infinite. Okay, so Greek philosophy believed that. That's predominantly what they would be facing in their day. The Greek thought that material existence was always being. We're just a reshuffling of that. But it's something that we face today. And did you hear this past week they supposedly found the missing link? Anybody hear about that? Google? Google had it right on their front page. The missing link found. Well, we'll see. We'll see, just like Lucy and just like all the others, we'll see. But what we find is that in contrast to this eternal materialism, God says He spoke a word so that the one who is immaterial and invisible and spiritual speaks and creates all things out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. God creates all that is. No one can know that ultimately but God. Now what we find in then verse 3, by faith we understand that. By faith we believe that. By faith we embrace that. And he says, notice the heart of this passage has to do with the Word of God. Okay? And that's mostly what we're going to talk about the rest. When we talk about faith in things that we cannot see and things that are hoped for, there is one exclusive testimony and witness that we can embrace without hesitation. And that is what God says. And here's why. I cannot see certain things now, but God sees everything. He is spiritual. He sees the demons. He sees the angels. They're flying before Him. He sees our justification by faith in Christ. He sees our faith. He sees the Spirit in us. So God, being spiritual, has all-penetrating sight. He's the only one that has all-penetrating sight into the visible and the invisible. He is the invisible God that sees the invisible and also sees the visible because He created all things. So when it comes to whether there is something that is immaterial, whether there are angels, demons, whether there is a heaven, there's a hell, the only way ultimately we can know that is if God tells us. There is no proof or evidence materially sufficient to prove that to us. There's just no way because of the nature of what it is. And this is why God talking to us is so important. Okay, how about the things not seen? Why is it only God can tell us about things that are hoped for that we don't see? Why is it we can only trust in God as far as a resurrection day, as far as the judgment day, as far as the return of Christ, as far as what we read and we sang in that hymn, the skies be rolled back as a scroll? How do we know that? It's not by any scientific evidence. It's because God has all exhaustive knowledge of the future. So God sees all things that are present, visible, and invisible. God knows all things past, present, and future. God alone knows and sees those things. So God's Word, what He says about them, is alone what we can trust. Not our feelings. Not our sight. Not philosophy. Not science. Not what other people say to us, no matter what kind of authority they have, because they don't have enough credentials. The only one that has the credentials to speak of the things not seen and the things that are hoped for is God. So what we find in the rest of chapter 11 are people who can't see certain things, who are spoken to by God and told certain things, and who acted and lived as if they were true. because faith is trust in God's Word apart from what we can see. Okay? So do you see all that? That's why God, and here I'll get to my application early. The Word of God is supremely important in your life. If you are not taking in the Word and meditating on the Word and thinking about the Word and singing the Word and regurgitating the Word spiritually and steeping in the Word and listening to the Word, you are in big trouble. Because you will live by sight and not by faith. Because it is impossible to live by faith without the Word of God. Okay, so that's my main point today. So he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. This has to do with the idea of setting into place or completing or organizing. And so what we find in Genesis 1, 2 and following, he not only creates the world out of nothing, he creates and he speaks, but then he begins, and as the world is in chaos, the cosmos is in chaos, he begins then to organize and bring order out of chaos. That's what this word framed means. That by the Word of God, him speaking, I want that to happen at home. I want to speak and things get organized, right? Well, God, we work differently. But God speaks and things are brought from chaos to organizations. Now, the word ages here is the same word that he uses in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of the Son. Notice down in verse 2, God, who in various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the Father by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by a Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the ages, made the worlds. Okay, so we're talking about creation. I've already, I think, assumed that, but there, I think it's established. Now, notice even in these first two verses that coming right out of the gate in Hebrews, the Word of God is central. God, who at various times and various ways spoke. What is that when God speaks? It is the Word of God. God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. How does the Word of God come? In the prophets. And we'll see later through the apostles. Through the prophets in these last days spoken. God's Word came to us by what? His Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things. So right out of the gate, he talks about the centrality of the Word of God in everything he's about to say. You also remember in Hebrews chapter 4, another time this phrase, the Word of God is used, chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So the Word of God, what it is, the part that it plays is absolutely central. Coming through the prophets, now coming to us through his Son, as we'll see in a few minutes, through the apostles as well. So by faith we understand that the Word creates. Okay, so when you think about what can God do in my life, think of God's creative power of all things out of nothing. Is there anything that is impossible with God in your life? If he wants to do them, and he desires to do them, if he can create all things out of nothing, can you think of anything that is greater than that? If he can take the entirety of the cosmos and the universe and all of the galaxies and so arrange them by speaking, he doesn't have to lift a finger. He doesn't have to become incarnate and push Venus over into her orbit. He speaks and things are reorganized. He speaks and angels are created. He speaks and Adam comes out of the dust. He speaks and the rib comes out and Eve is created. He speaks. And by faith we believe that, and that he spoke his word and everything else. If we believe that that is possible, then it creates the possibility of belief for anything. That's why I fight so hard for creationism. Because you compromise here at God's creative power of all things miraculously out of nothing. You compromise that, you will compromise potentially everything else that God says. If we can't believe that by faith, we will not be able to believe in the resurrection, in our justification, in the incarnation, in the inspiration of Scripture, that this is God-breathed, in a final resurrection and judgment. We can't believe any of that if we compromise on God speaking the material world, ordering the material world by His Word. So he assumes that here in verse 3, by faith we understand that, so that, the last part of the verse, the things which are seen, the material world, were not made of things which are visible. Another word for things that are seen. So it wasn't a primeval, pre-ancient, billions and billions of years of matter. It's interesting. I typed into Wikipedia last night, origin of the universe, hit enter, and it brought me to Big Bang. No other theories. And then it said, this page redirected from origin of the universe. And typically, you know, it'll take you to what it thinks that you want to know. But if you click on that disambiguation, it'll take you back to a list of other possibilities. I clicked on that, went back to the title page, and you know the only thing listed? Big Bang. That's it. No other theories even possible. So what is Big Bang? Eternally existent material in different forms. There are different forms of the Big Bang. But essentially, it's sometime compressing and then exploding and expanding and ever expanding and billions of years and chance and matter crashing and colliding into one another comes life, comes human beings, comes us, comes reason, comes morality, comes civility, comes justice, comes all kinds of things. Just it happens that way. We don't believe that. We believe God spoke and bang, it happened. And it was big. It's humongous. Nothing, everything. Okay, so that's what we have. The things that were made were not things made of things which are visible. Why? Because they were made by the one who is invisible. And the one who can tell us what is. He created the world. He can tell us what's in the world. He is sovereign over all those things. So, by faith we understand that. By faith we believe that. At that point, this is why I decided to cut the content of the sermon right here, though not yet the length of the sermon. The content here in verse 3, because at this point he now comes to Abel and says, here's Abel's faith, here's Enoch's faith, but I want to start with our faith right here. Okay? So, how does this, okay, that's looking back. Things I can't see, things that I hope for are in regards to future. How is our faith in the creation and what God did in creation connected to our present faith? Because whether I believe that or not, what does that matter? How does that impact you as a mom, as a dad, as a workman, as whatever you may be? How does that enable you to live by faith? What does that have to do? And for this, I want us to turn to 2 Peter, what I think, in one sense, is a commentary on Hebrews 1:3. The book of 2 Peter, and I want you to notice how many parallels there are. We'll spend the rest of our time here. I have one application, and then we'll be finished. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and I'm not rushing, so don't panic. 2 Peter chapter 3, that was one verse. Now I'm going to try to cover about 13 verses. So those of you who are saying you're paying too much of time to the attention to the time, don't worry. All right. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Beloved, I now write to you this, and here's what we're asking. What is the connection between the faith that we have in God's creative word power and something either unseen or hoped for in the future? 2 Peter 3. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you be mindful of the words... Okay, we're still talking about word content, which were spoken before, okay, see a similar theme there, by the holy prophets, Hebrews 1:1, and the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So now you've got two groups of special revelatory gifts. You've got the prophets, primarily under the Old Covenant, the apostles of the Lord Jesus under the New Covenant, including Peter, including Paul. Spoken before, we want you to be mindful of these words. You've got to keep them in your mind. You've got to think about them. You can have all the Bible knowledge possible, but if it settles to the bottom of your brain when you're living day by day, it doesn't do you any good. So think about that. How do I get the stuff of God's Word that I received on Sunday, that I read in my devotionals, that by nature starts settling and sits on the bottom of my brain? Verse 1, to stir up your pure minds. So think of that imagery, right? You got a bucket, the stuff is settled on the bottom. What do? You got to stir it up. You got to stir it up. You got to think about it. If not, you'll settle it. Don't have your devotionals. Don't pray. Don't seek God. Don't listen to music that is particularly filled with the Word. And it will settle. And you and I will live as non-Christians. We will live without faith. A life of faith must be actively stirring up what we do already know. It's not about like a computer. I've talked about this with several of you. We think mechanically. We think technologically. What happens to a computer when you put the information in? It's there. And it changes. And hopefully it works. Ben may not agree with that. It doesn't always work as you want. But typically, you feed in what you want and it works. Our minds are not databases. Our minds are not machines. Put it in and it changes everything. Our minds are more like these buckets that you put it in, and if you don't keep stirring it, it settles and does absolutely no good. No change, no transformation, no impact on our lives. I can have massive amounts of information and biblical knowledge and live an entire day or week or month as an unbeliever because I'm not stirring it up. I'm not stirring what I already know. Matter of fact, most of us are well taught enough and have been so well taught compared to most of God's people throughout the world, throughout the ages. We've got enough knowledge. If we'd stirred up, we'd live a life of faith. So the problem isn't hearing more sermons, reading more books. It is stirring up our pure minds to what we already know. Okay? So it's not just about information. All right. The content of the information, verse 2, be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first. And you say, what connection does this have with creation? Well, watch. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own, and lust is a strong term. I want to diminish it a little bit because it can be their own desires, their own passions, their own inclinations. Now, conclude lusts in the negative sense, but I want to pull it down just a little bit to make it more universally true. People just living according to their own desires, what they want in life, what their desires. Some of them are sinful passions. Some of them are sinful lusts. Some of them are just living for family, living for job, living for career, living for hobbies, just living according to their own desires. Verse 4, they're saying, and they're scoffing, they're living life as they want to, and they say, where is the promise of His coming? Okay, so now we're oriented toward future. Where is the promise of His coming? Jesus said He was going to come. You guys have been preaching this now for, by the time of 2 Peter, or several decades at least. You guys have been preaching, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Where's the promise of His coming? They say, we hope for the coming of Christ to set everything right. Well, where's the promise of His coming? We hope for a resurrection and a perfection. Well, where's the promise of His coming? They go on to say, verse 4, since the fathers fell asleep, ever since the old men among us died, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You know, there's nothing new. Things are just always, so now He moves us back to the beginning of creation. Things are just always the same. You know, people die, people preach Messiah, people preach Jesus, people preach His second coming. Okay, so, and He says, this is going to happen. It was happening in their day. The last days, it's happening here. Verse 5. For this they willfully forget. They know it, they've heard it, but they put it out of their mind. They willfully get that by, Hebrews 11:3, think of this. by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. There's Genesis 1. He separated the water from the land, etc. Okay, and so there, it's by the word of God, the heavens were, they were created, and the earth, and they were separated. Okay, so there's Hebrews 11:3. He moves to another historical event, verse 6, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Okay, so there's the universal flood. God spoke about a flood, and actually we're going to see that later in Hebrews. Noah believed God's promise and word regarding a flood, and he responded accordingly. Verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word. Okay, so here's the point. God's word speaks all things into existence. Okay, creation. By his word, he destroys the world that then exists through the flood. And in a sense, creates a new world. Verse 7, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by his word. So creation, destruction, preservation. Who's in all of this? God. And he's doing it by his word. And he's speaking it, and things are happening. Preserved by the same word, these heavens and earth, by his word, are reserved for fire until the day. And remember where we've talked about the day in Hebrews 10? I think that whole section is connected to the day of judgment, the day of punishment, the day of the gaining of possessions for yet a little longer, and he will not tarry. He will come as promised, and the great day of the Lord. Okay, so there is a connection between my faith, believing what God did at creation, that same word destroyed the world. It's a secondary point, but is preserving the world, and that word is preserving the world until the day that he returns. The day reserved for fire unto the day of judgment and the destruction or perdition of ungodly men. So how are the two connected? We live by faith, pointing forward at things we do not see, things we do not hope for. Part of what bolsters our faith and strengthens us is as we look back and by faith believe what he said in his word, of what has historically has already happened. So our faith is bolstered and strengthened because God spoke and the world was existed. Oh, I believe that. God spoke and the world was destroyed. I believe that. God is going to one day speak and will come in judgment in the day. Historically proven, historically unproven, unseen, unverifiable, hoped for. And that's where there is this connection between faith in what God did that we cannot historically verify other than through the scriptures that we believe and what is coming in the future. Now, here's what I like us to do. Simply to trail out and end out this sermon, glorying in, thinking about, hearing the word of God and what he has to say about that day. Okay, because that's what I want you mostly to hear is what God has to say about this. His word is reserved, is preserving and has reserved for the day of judgment. And then we'll begin to read in verse 8. Beloved, do not forget this one thing. Okay, so now I'm speaking the word to you. This is to strengthen your faith. Okay, this is very practical to you, no matter who you are, no matter what you do. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as one day. And I will not resist. I'll put a footnote here. It is astounding to me that this is one of the verses that's used to prove or disprove, to attempt to disprove the special creation of God. The six-day creation of God. Well, you know, the Bible says the day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day, so maybe the day was 1,000 years, and he's not talking about methods of biblical interpretation in verse 8. He's talking about the long-suffering of God. He's talking about the mercy of God in preserving the present world until the day of judgment. Okay? This isn't about how to interpret numbers in the Bible. This is about the long-suffering and patience of God, including those who won't take that seriously. And including me and my many sins. But His perseverance. Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And here's what we'll look at today. But the day of the Lord will come. My brother, my sister, that is the word of the Lord. By faith, we believe that. We don't see it. We hope for it. We can't prove it. God has spoken it. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which, here's our hymn, the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Makes me think of the book of Revelation, of the voice that John heard that was as the voice of many waters. You think of the sound of multitudes of waterfalls sitting at the bottom of that, and the crashing sound and the rumbling. The heavens, he says, will pass away with a great noise, and the elements, the material world, will melt with fervent heat. We've got something bigger here than, you know, the sun exploding or a black hole or a supernova or something like that. You've got the cosmos being purified in some way. I don't know how. But the elements melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, laid bare, utterly razed. I know. That's tough. Everything material that our hands have created, will they be recreated? Will we be able to remember them? Will we be able to enjoy them? I don't know, but I want to take this verse real serious to recognize everything I make and do with my hands, it's not eternal. Even if God somehow brings it back so that I enjoy it or I remember it, I want to treat it as if in the end it's dust. Because only then will I really be liberated from bondage to it. So the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up, laid bare, razed. Okay, so there's a lot of theology. There's a lot of eschatology there. There's a lot of faith. And here's where it becomes very practical. What will an increase of a sense of the reality of that day connected to the reality of creation, God's preserving word, the fact that God has spoken that that day will come, how, when I stir up my mind, is that going to make it practical? And he tells us in the next verse, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons you ought to be in holy conduct and godliness? Human works dissolved. Godliness and holy conduct preserved. This being the case, the greater our faith increases in the reality, and as Jonathan Edwards wrote several times within his resolutions, to so live today that I'd be ready to see the face of Christ if the trumpet was to blow within an hour. So we ought in holy conduct and in godliness. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, this is how we should live, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His, okay, here's the word, promise, yet a little longer, and He will not tarry, and He will come. He will vindicate Himself. He will vindicate His people. Look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. I could just finish through the chapter, but I'm not. Verse 14, here's again practical. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, looking forward by faith and things we can't see, things we hope for, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. I'll stop there. I'll just force myself to stop. Okay? That's where faith in the historical, revealed through the prophets, creation, destruction of the world, points us forward to the coming day. By faith, what do we need to stir up our pure minds? What do we need? We need to remember. We need to think. Because in doing so, and as our faith increases in the reality that I will stand before Christ, and I will stand before Him spotless and without blemish, and He will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that doesn't cause and generate in me a sloppiness of life, a carelessness in regards to the pursuit of a life pleasing to Him, but enables me to be diligent to be found in Him, blameless, without spot, and with peace. So, Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are not seen, which are seen, were not made of things which are visible. In the coming weeks, we will look at how those realities impacted the men and women in God under the old covenant, and how it changed their lives, and changed their lives even in the light of the fact that they didn't have as much light as we have. I mean, they did not have revealed to them to the same degree, to the highest degree. We have the highest degree of available special revelation that has ever been given through human history. We had the whole Bible. And until that day, which faith will become sight, we will know as we are known, we have access to the highest level of revelation of God's Word that has ever been given. We have so much more than they. May God help us to live a life of faith. Now let me, this is a side application, but focusing back on the Word, on the power of the Word, of our need to stir the Word, I want to turn you to one passage as a final exhortation and call. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. This is what I want for me. This is what I want for you. This is what I want for our families. Because it is evident that we need the Word of God stirred up in us by faith, that we may embrace and be changed. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ, which I'm assuming because Hebrews 1 and 2, that He has spoken in times past to the fathers by the prophets, He has spoken to us in these last days by a son, by His son. I'm assuming that the word of Christ and the word of God are interchangeable. I don't think anybody needs to be convinced of that. Let the word of Christ, let the word of God, let the word revealed through the apostles and the prophets now found in our holy scriptures, let that word dwell in you richly. I think it was Spurgeon that said about Bunyan, you could prick John Bunyan anywhere and he'd bleed Bible. Oh, that we might be pricked and bleed the Bible. No matter where you prick us, no matter where you puncture us, you pull it out, out comes the word. That's something of what he's saying here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another. Okay, so this isn't for the pastors. This is for you. This is body encouragement. This is speaking the word. When you see a brother or sister struggling with sin, struggling with discouragement, don't just say, I'll pray for you. I hope it gets better. Speak the word to them. Even if you know they already know it. I'm not frustrated. I get so perplexed when somebody says to me, well, Pastor, you know, I know you already know this, but I'm like, speak it to me, man. I know I know it. I need you to speak the word to me. We need to speak the word to one another. It's not new revelation. Well, let me tell you about this passage in the Bible that you've never, ever heard before. And that's going to fix everything. You need to say to the one who spent 3 weeks memorizing Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything about, you need to, the one who carries that card around when they're being anxious, you need to look them in the eye and say, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. And you need to have the word in you to give it to them. Okay? I can tell you, it's a lot more effective to speak the word directly to somebody than it is to look to them. And to personalize it. I just read some of a book by David Pallison on, it's called Seeing Through New Eyes. He says, in preaching, in ministering the word, we need not to say obscure things like, well, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You need to believe that. You need to say, there is no condemnation for you in Christ. You! God will richly give you all things. God will bear your burdens, not just He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you, kind of. God has promised you He will never leave you nor forsake you. You need to speak the word directly. And that's what He's saying here, Colossians 3:16, that the word of Christ dwell richly in you in wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You're all teachers. You got to get to know the word and how to help one another. Don't think it's trivial. Don't think it's trite. Don't think this person already knows that. Speak the word to one another. Don't just well wish and hope for and pray for. Speak the word of God to one another. And sing a song to one another. Which for some will be more edifying than others. But he says, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts, to the Lord. So my final admonition from Colossians 3:16 is, seeing that we need faith, things we can't see, things we hope for, and seeing that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, my brothers and sisters, be filled with the Word. Don't let it settle. Don't be in a spiritual state that when you engage with others, you're suddenly panicking because you realize all the word is settled on the bottom of your brain. Oh, that we would be prepared when we meet one another to be such in a spiritual state that we have been stirring the word in our brain. And then we see somebody in need, somebody struggling, somebody going into sin, and it will already be stirred and at the top and ready to pour out. May God give us that help. May God give us help to love His Word, to believe His Word, and increasingly live a life of faith. Love you all. I will miss you next week as I'm in Louisville. I will miss being with my family, my body here. Look forward to Rob and to Tom coming and ministering the Word. Even that, ministering the Word, serving the Word. May God give you brothers help in our congregation. Let's please pray as we prepare for the Lord's Supper. Father, we do ask that You would be with us and help us to allow and work proactively to have the Word of God dwell in us richly, that we might speak, that we might admonish, that we might with wisdom teach and instruct. God, use the word that we've heard today to stir us. Lord, the glorious thought of the sky rolling back as a scroll, the trumpet sounding and Christ piercing the sky and watching the world and all of our stuff burn up. We believe, O Lord, it's only earthly attachments of our heart that causes us now to sorrow. But if You burn it up and it is good, we are confident You will so transform our hearts that in that moment we will regret nothing. So help us to live a life of godliness and uprightness, that the works that are done for Christ alone will last, to live by faith and not by sight. So help us strengthen our church by Your word. Make us a church that is a church that prays by faith, that lives by faith, that gospel, that takes out the gospel and evangelizes by faith, that gives money by faith, Lord, that all we would be doing would be doing it based on your infallible word of what we cannot see and what we've not yet experienced. So give us help by the blessing of your Spirit, O Lord. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.